Please turn to the book of Job, the 29th chapter. Job chapter 29 in your Scofield Reference Bible, page 587. We'll be reading responsively the first eight verses. The text verse is the second verse of this passage, verses 1 through 8 of the 29th chapter of Job. And let's stand, please, for the reading of this passage. Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rock poured me out rivers of oil, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street. The young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up." Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the evening service. Thank you for that which has been accomplished already on this good day. The wonderful service this morning, for the tremendous response to the invitation, for all that makes up a service here at the First Baptist Church. Certainly, this great crowd is a wonderful inspiration to us. The fellowship that we enjoy, the music that we've already heard. But now for the crowning touch to this service, that which the service is all about. And the preaching which is to follow. We pray that you'd bless, help our preacher, and give of thy Spirit's power to him, to us as we listen, please. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to read one verse. You don't have to turn to it. That we read a while ago. That's my text verse tonight. Job said, "Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me." That's my title and my text. Oh, that I were as in months past. I will be preaching more seriously. By that I mean I will be more sober tonight than usual in one of my sermons. I want you to listen very, very carefully. I've been reminded that in my absence, you've been getting out about 8:30 to 8:45. And I have told people that made that statement to me that I believe I can average it out to make it all average out about normal in one service. But I want to speak tonight on that little line, "Oh, that I were as in months past." I often look at little children, precious, cute little babies, little children. And I think about the future that they have, and I think about the burdens that someday will be theirs, theirs. I often look at baby Christians and wish they never had to grow up, wish they never had to become professional-type Christians, Christians that know it all kind of Christians, lose their expectancy and their joy and their thrill and their excitement at the things of God. "Oh, that I were as in months past." I beg you to listen carefully as I preach from my heart to yours. Our Heavenly Father, do in this service tonight take us back to the days when the Bible was sweet and precious and was a love letter from God, and prayer was an audience with the King of Kings, and to come to church was one of the most exciting things of the week. Take us back to months past tonight. Take us back to that little spot where we first met Christ. And help us to go back and help us to reclaim that wonderful thrill we once had. In Jesus' name, amen. Job is sitting in the ash heap of the city dump. All 10 of his children have been killed. All of his wealth and riches are gone. He is possessed of the awful disease of elephantiasis, a form of leprosy that has covered every spot on his body. He sits in the city dump with something like a knife, called a potsherd in the Bible, a piece of metal. And he's sitting in the city dump in the ashes that are still simmering, because even the burning of the ashes against his disease makes him feel better. And the taking of that knife, as it were, and scraping his flesh makes him feel better, as probably nearly every part of his body was oozing with corruption that came from his body. And as Job is sitting there in the city dump, his wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And then those he thought were his friends come to him and explain to him that he's the cause of all of his troubles, and that they give various reasons why that he's the one to blame for all the troubles that have come in his life. And sitting there in the ash heap of the city dump, Job says, "Oh, that I were as in months past." Now he tells how it was in times past. He said, "My children were about me." And his children included, no doubt, his grandchildren. He said, "When I walked through the city, young people sat or stood in awe of me, because I was probably the most respected man in the entire city." Job said, "When I walked in the city, aged men stood to do respect and homage to me because of my standing in the community." Job said, "Princes listened to me when I spoke." No doubt the wealthiest man in the city, no doubt the most prestigious man in the city, no doubt the most influential man in the city, no doubt the most respected man in the city. And Job said, as he sits there in the ash heap of the same city dump, with his health gone, his money gone, his children gone, his wife's faith gone, Job cries, "Oh, that I were in months past." Job said, there was a day when they would ask for my advice before they'd make decisions concerning the leadership of the city. Job said that I helped the poor. "Oh, that I were in those days when I was so respected. I helped the poor," said Job. "I helped the orphans." All of this is Bible in the Bible. "I helped the orphans." The Bible said that Job said, "I was a father to the orphans." Oh, that it was in time past. Oh, that once again, as Job sits there in the ash heap of the city dump, as he scrapes himself with a piece of metal, and as his body oozes with the corruption coming from the disease of elephantiasis, a form of leprosy, Job said, "Oh, to walk down the street of the city again, and men stand when I walk, and old men stand in awe, and young men seek my counsel, and politicians check with me before they pass laws. And oh, that I were, as in months past, oh, that I had the wherewithal to help the poor as I used to have. And oh, that I had the wherewithal to help the orphans as I used to help them." Job said, "I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy." You know why? Because Job helped the widows. Job said, "I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. All men gave ear and sought my counsel. I comforted the mourners." Here was a man who was a benefactor to many, and who was respected by all, wealthy and educated and respected by the city. And now here's that same man, all 10 children gone, his health gone, his asses, camels, oxen, all his wealth is gone. And here the man sets a reproach. And he says, "Now, here's the way it is. I sit in the ash heap of the city dump. The same people that stood when I walked in before now laugh at me as they walk by the city dump and see me sitting here. They see me here in my condition, and they laugh at me. Those same people that saluted me as I walked by now laugh at me." He said, "They stare at me and make fun of me, as that rich old rich man that lost his wealth and lost his children, and there he sits in the city dump with his health gone, and they laugh and make fun. Little children come.
I, Job, the most respected man in the city, now am the object of laughter and ridicule and mockery. He said, I'm called a byword by those people in the city. He said, they block my path and stop my walk. If I walk down the street, they block my path and make fun of me and stop my walk. It's not like it used to be. He said, oh, that I were as in months past. He said, they make faces at me. Those who used to respect me now make faces at me. They smite me on the cheek. They come by the city dump and I'm here a reproach and they slap me on the cheek. And Job said, oh, that I were in time past. Oh, that I had money again to give to the poor. Oh, that I had the wherewithal again to help the widows. Oh, that I had the wherewithal again to help the orphans. He said, oh, that I were as in months past. He said, my kinfolks have failed me. My closest friends have failed me. Those that were my servants will not obey me. My wife cannot stand my breath, he said. And little children despise me. And those I love the most have turned against me. I do not know of anybody that could have gone through what Job went through. And he said, oh, that I were as in months past. These hands that now are leprous were hands that gave to the poor. And this body that now is diseased in the city dump was used of God to help the orphans and the widows. And Job said, oh, that I were in months past. Listen to me now. Do you remember? Would somebody go out and tell the folks flashing the light out there to cut that flashing light out? Whatever it is, tell the police department I'm going to give them trouble if they don't. Whatever the flashing light's about, have them move across the street or something where our folks here are watching that flashing light instead of this flashing light that's on my face and so forth. I wonder tonight, if you told the truth, if you wouldn't have to ask the question or make the statement, oh, that I were as in months past. Do you remember months past? Do you remember when you loved the church? Do you remember when you loved to come to church? Do you recall when you couldn't wait for time to come to church? Do you remember in months past when the songs were excitement to you? Remember when the first time you ever heard, some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battle's all won. He'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Remember the first time you ever heard, there is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Remember the first time you ever heard, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Remember the first time you ever heard, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Don't you wish you could once again thrill like you used to thrill? Oh, that I were in times past. Oh, that I love to come to church like I used to love to come to church. Oh, that I love to hear preaching like I used to hear preaching. Oh, that I enjoyed the songs of God as I used to enjoy the songs of God. I'm going to tell you after a while how you can be like you were in months past. You don't have to become a professional Christian. You don't have to become a Christian that's seen it all and heard it all. You can still thrill at that little song they sang a while ago. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They're weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. You've heard me say this 10,000 times in these 30 years. I know no better news than that. God loves me. God loves me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. Oh, that you would love Him as in times past. Oh, that you love the church as in times past. Oh, that you live as you lived in times past. You remember what this book used to mean to you? Remember the first time you ever heard the scripture, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you recall when your heart beat faster when you heard, and I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband? You recall how you used to enjoy this book, and every new verse was a new thrill. You don't have to lose that thrill. I've got news for you. This book can be just as exciting to you 25 years after you're saved as it was 25 minutes after you're saved. But the sad truth tonight, there are people all over this room. If you told the honest truth, you'd have to say with Job, "Oh, that I were in months past. Oh, that I loved this book as I loved it in months past. Oh, that I loved the church as I loved it in months past. Oh, that I loved the preaching of the Word of God as I loved it in months past." Ask you a question. Remember the first time you came to First Baptist Church of Hammond and you saw the folks streaming down this aisle? Remember the first time you saw, like we had this morning, hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Christ this morning? I do not know how many hundreds walked this aisle, these aisles, receiving Christ this morning. I don't know how many were baptized today, but you baptized probably at 1:30 this afternoon, didn't you? So 1:30 or so, almost 1:30. And remember the first time you ever saw it? Now what do? You sneak out during the prayer before the invitation time. You don't care if anybody gets saved anymore. And as long as I stand behind this pulpit, I will not be able to keep people from walking out during the invitation, but I will not let them enjoy it. And your trouble is, you don't have what you had in times past. There was a time when you wanted to see people saved. You could say with Job tonight, "Oh, that I were in months past." Remember what prayer used to mean to you? You remember what it used to mean to you to have an audience with God? Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. You recall when you couldn't wait to get alone with God? You recall when you used to draw nigh to God? And the truth is, the thrill of prayer is gone. The thrill of the law. Oh, you come to church, but you're a professional Christian now. You've seen everything. You don't get excited about it anymore. I'm simply saying you're like Job, who said, "Oh, that I were as in months past." You recall when you started soul winning for the first time? Remember that first person you ever won to Christ? And all of a sudden you said, "Bless God, there's a person that was going to hell a while ago, and now if they died, they'd go to heaven. And I had a part. I am a co-laborer and a co-worker with Jesus Christ." Remember? But now it's ho-hum. That's for the younger people now. I've served my time. And if you said the truth, you'd say with Job, "Oh, that I were as in months past." Remember the time before the church gossips had gotten to you? Remember the time before you hadn't found out what the so-called deep things in the Bible are? Remember you used to go to church and didn't criticize the preacher? That's before you took homiletics in college and before you learned how to preach. Remember that? And when you didn't go to church and you didn't say the preacher was shallow because he didn't go as deep as you think you can go? Remember that? Why, bless your little pea-picking heart. You look into a man that's 63 years of age. You let a man stand up with this old book behind the pulpit and preach, brother. I don't scrutinize him, critique him. I just bless God. He's preaching the blessed Word of God. All that I were is in times past. All that I were is in months past. Job sits there in the ash heap of the city. His wealth gone, his health gone, his children gone, his stature gone, his respect gone, his influence gone. Little children make fun. They laugh at him, slap him on the face, stop him as he walks down the street, and mock him as he sits in the city dump. And Job says, "Oh, that I were as in months past." And I say tonight, oh, that you were as you were in months past. I stand here behind this pulpit and I see people in this church who get cold of heart. That which was exciting is no longer exciting. That which was thrilling is no longer thrilling. And you should say tonight, "Oh, that I were as in months past." Do you remember how you were when you decided to go to college here, some of you? Remember how thrilled you were? You came to pastor school. You saw First Baptist Church living room. You saw us put our best foot forward. And you thought all of us were sanctified and perfect here. There's none perfect but one, and that's me. But you thought we were perfect here. And you said, "Boy, if I could just get there, I'd be a good Christian." No, you're not a good Christian because of where you are. You're a good Christian because of what you are. So you came to First Baptist Church, you got here, and you said, "I finally got to the millennium." And now then, the lamb is lying down with the wolf. And I've finally gotten the millennium. I've finally gotten to the place where the best Christians are in the world. And I think there are more good Christians in this room tonight than in any room in the entire world. I mean that. But you let down, you see, you let down your prayer life. You're at First Baptist Church of Hammond. I don't care where you are. You've got to fellowship with your God. I don't care where you are. You've got to live in this book. I don't care where you are. You've got to walk with your God. Tonight you sit here, hundreds of you sit here tonight, students at Howells Anderson College, and the truth is you're not as you were in months past. And you say tonight, oh, I wish I could feel as I felt in months past. There are hundreds of you folks tonight who are lay people, local people, drive-in people, hundreds of you. Tonight you're not as you were in months past, and you say with Job, oh, that I were as in months past. Let me tell you what happened to you. One of four things happened to you. Number one, maybe God tested your love to see if you'd keep on serving Him if you didn't tingle anymore. God withdrew the thrill to see if you would obey Him and serve Him because you love Him. You're not supposed to serve God because it's exciting. You're supposed to serve God because God says to serve Him. Man came to me in my office one day. He said, Pastor, he said, I need some help. He said, I used to enjoy the Word of God. But I don't enjoy it anymore. I used to thrill every time I opened the Word of God, but I don't thrill anymore. A man sat in my office one day and said, Pastor, I used to enjoy prayer, but I don't enjoy prayer anymore. Every time I prayed was an audience with the King of Kings, but I don't enjoy it anymore. What's wrong with me? A fellow sat in my office and said, Brother Hiles, I don't enjoy my bus route anymore. Well, the first time that I drove up with my bus full of young people and adults and saw them walk down the aisle receiving Christ as Savior and realized I had a part, I could not explain the joy, but preacher, I don't enjoy it anymore. I'll tell you something. Sometime God wants to know if you serve Him for what you get out of it or serve Him what He gets out of it. And so God sometimes lifts the thrill for a while to see if you'll serve Him anyway. You're not supposed to serve God because it's fun to serve God. You're supposed to serve God because you're supposed to serve God. You're not supposed to pray because you tingle. You're supposed to pray because God says pray. You're not supposed to go soul winning because it's fun. You're supposed to go soul winning because you're supposed to go soul winning. When I was a boy, my mama used to say to me, son, eat your okra. I'd look at that stuff, one of the most discouraging sights I'd ever seen in my life. Now, it looked like a bunch of little ball bearings coming out of a little pod and swimming around in castor oil. My mama said, son, eat your okra. And I said, Mama, I don't like okra. She said, eat your okra. I ate my okra. When I was 3 years old, I ate my okra because Mama said, eat my okra. When I was 4 and 5, I ate my okra because Mama said, eat your okra. When I was 6 and 7, I ate my okra because Mama said, eat your okra. When I was 8 and 9, I ate my okra because Mama said, eat your okra. When I was 10 and 11, I ate my okra because Mama said, eat your okra. When I got about 13 years of age, a strange thing happened to me. I learned to like that crazy stuff. You won't believe this, but I'm going to tell you right now, but it's true. If you set a bowl of slimy okra right here, over here on this side of the pulpit, I'm talking about that slimy stuff that you don't eat it, you suck it down, and it's baptized in castor oil-looking stuff and little white ball bearings floating around, and you have set that over here in a bowl on this side. And on this side over here, you set a New York sirloin strip steak, an inch thick, mushroom sauce and mushrooms on top. Right beside that, a baked potato with cheese melted on top of it. And right beside that, a piece of pecan pie. And right on top of that, a dip of vanilla ice cream as it melts on top of the pecan pie. You put that on this side. And you put the boiled okra on this side, you won't believe what I'm going to tell you. But you put that sirloin steak over here, medium steak over here, mushroom sauce and baked potato with pecan bits on top of the cheese and then the pecan pie and the ice cream. And over here, put the bowl of okra. You do it. You won't believe what I'm going to say. But I eat them both. Yeah. My mama didn't rear no dumb boys, I'll tell you for sure. But I love okra. I love it. I love it. Love it. Yeah. Suck it down. I love it. I love it. You know why? Because my mama said, eat it. For 13 years, I ate it. And one day, God said to me, that fella is obeying his mama. I'm going to change his taste buds and make him like okra. And God comes along to you and says, I wonder if he'd keep on serving me if he lost his tingle. I wonder if he'd keep on winning souls if he lost his excitement. I wonder if he'd keep on reading the Bible if it no longer spoke to him and thrilled his heart. I wonder if he'd keep on praying if there's no longer an audience with the King of Kings. And you say, I'll pray because I'm supposed to pray. I'll read my Bible because God says I'm supposed to read my Bible. And one day God will come and say, hey, you passed the test. I'm going to give you back your thrill again. And you can be as month in months past. There's a second reason why. Some of you are not like you were in months past, and that is because you added too much extra too soon. Now, as a new Christian, you can't teach a Sunday school class, have a bus route, sing in the choir, belong to the Fisherman's Club and the Foster Club, and coach a little league team at the church all at one time. As a freshman in college, you're not going to be able to be a Billy Sunday right away. I'm simply saying a lot of people take on too much at one time, and a lot of us give them too much at one time. And it's a burden to them. They can't do it all. I'm not. Listen, most. Now, a lot of you are going to say, that's right. That's right. You're not the ones I'm talking to. That's right. Even Jesus went aside to rest a while. You've got enough rest. You've got enough rest. Won't you get on that scripture? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with thy might. I'm not talking to you lazy rascals. I'm not talking to you folks that sit there on your blessed assurance to do nothing for God. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying there is such a thing as us taking a brand new Christian before he gets away from the altar on Sunday morning. He's a deacon. A man came to me, and this was a wise man. About 10 or 12 years ago, a businessman who was a deacon in this church came to me. He said, Pastor, you're the greatest preacher in the world as far as I'm concerned. And I love you like I love my own brother. This man was a very successful businessman, older than I am. You didn't know there was anybody that old, did you? This is 10, 12 years ago. And he came to me, and he said, I'm a deacon in this church, but I don't want to be a deacon. I don't want to be a deacon. He said, I cannot take care of church business and still enjoy this church like I used to enjoy it. He said, I do not want, he's a businessman. He said, I do not want to sit in deacon meeting and think that you ought to run this church like I run my business. And I said, well, we're not going to run this church like you run your business. This church is a different kind of a church, an institution. And he said, I love you. I want to keep on loving you. He said, I'd like to resign the deacon board. And I said, that's a good idea. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody resign the deacon board, but I am suggesting this. Brother, if being on the deacon board takes away your shout, drop the deacon board and get your shout back. You've got too many jobs to make you shout and praise God. I'm simply saying we ought to get back to where this is a love story from our God. Job said, oh, that I were as in months past. And that's what many of you are saying tonight. Oh, that I could have what I used to have and pray like I used to pray and enjoy the Bible like I used to enjoy the Bible and enjoy soul winning like I used to enjoy soul winning. Oh, that I were as in months past. Third reason why many of you are not like you used to be, and I mentioned it a while ago, you thought this was heaven when you got here. You let your prayer life down because you're at First Baptist Church. Now listen to me. This, in my opinion, is the greatest church that's existed since the New Testament church in Jerusalem. I mean that. And if you want to quote me on that, criticize me, go ahead and criticize. I'm telling you what I believe. And those of you who are criticizing that right now, don't join because it wouldn't be if you were in. More people go soul winning from this church every week than have gone soul winning from any church since Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now then, in spite of that, this church will not make you spiritual. No church can substitute for your time with God. No preacher can substitute for your time in this book. I'm simply saying, if you're saying tonight, I came and I thought that I was in a place where the place would keep me spiritual. No, sir.
And you say tonight, oh, that I were as in months past. The fourth reason, I just give it. The fourth reason, many of you are not as you were in months past. You've gotten the wrong crowd. You found the critics. You found the gossips. You found out that folks aren't perfect. You found out that people have faults, and you've listened to the critics. You got in a little critical clique at Howells Anderson College, and you're not like you were in months past. You got in the wrong crowd at Hammond Baptist High School. You're not like you were at months past. Somebody of the critics have gotten you here in the church and cornered you and said, let me tell you a few things. Won't you just knock the mucus out of their nose and go on somewhere and say, don't bother me. Listen, they're not going to help you. They're going to hurt you. Let me just tell you right now, nobody, he's not perfect, 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 I'm not perfect, nobody here is perfect, all of us have faults. Why don't we just look at the one who is perfect? Say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, that I were in months past. Now, the question comes, what can you do? Ask yourself the question right now. Are you as you were in months past? Was there a time you'd like to reclaim? Is there a place back in the past you wish you could could grasp again and on which you could grab hold again? I wonder how many of you right now, if you told the truth, you'd say with Job, oh, that I were in months past. What can you do? You go right back where you were when you found it. Follow me carefully. In Luke chapter 5, two ships were by the lake empty. Fishermen had been fishing all night and caught nothing. The morning had come and they were washing their nets beside the boats, and the boats were empty. The Savior from Galilee comes and enters the boat of a man called Simon, the same man who someday was to be called Peter. He enters into Simon's boat. And he says to Simon, he said, cast out a little farther from land. He says, launch out into the deep. And Simon and the others said, we make our living doing this, sir. I'm sure they said this, we make our living. We know this lake. We've been fishing in this lake. Our fathers have a business here. We do this for a living. We know how to catch fish, and if we can't catch fish here, fish can't be caught here. And this Savior said, launch out into the deep. And they did launch out into the deep, and the net broke because of all the fish. They called for help. They fished. They filled both boats with fish. And Peter, Simon, who was with Peter, fell down at Jesus' feet and worshipped him. What a blessed 3 years followed. What a wonderful time it was. For 3 years, he saw the Savior as he blessed little children. He saw the Savior as he healed the sick. He saw the Savior as he gave life to dead people. He saw the Savior as he caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, the dumb to speak. He saw the Savior perform miracle after miracle, cast out demons, and miracle after miracle. 3 wonderful, wonderful years. You remember, he comes to the upper room. The Lord Jesus gave them the first supper in the upper room. Then he takes a towel and girds himself with that towel and begins to wash the feet of all the disciples. He comes to Simon Peter's feet, and Simon said, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, I won't have anything to do with you. And Peter, as he always was, he sort of mouthed it off. He said, okay, then give me a bath. And Jesus washed his feet. But now, wait a minute. Jesus is soon, in a few hours, betrayed. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, Simon sleeping. Neath the stars of the night walked the Savior of light in the garden of dew-laden breeze. Not my will, but thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. Neath the old olive trees, neath the old olive trees, went the Savior alone on his knees. Not my will, thine be done, cried the Father's own Son as he knelt neath the old olive trees. And there's the Savior kneeling. In just a few moments, there comes from the shadows one of the 12. Who is it? Judas Iscariot. He's the one. He comes and places the kiss of betrayal upon the Savior's brow. They come to arrest him.
And then they take Jesus to the high priest's house. And the Bible says that Peter followed afar off. That's the first step, Peter. Followed afar off. Brother, get right up there as close as you can. He followed afar off. And the Bible says then, after he followed afar off, he set to the devil's fire. You don't have to warm to the devil's fire. You don't have to have your fun at the devil's amusement park. You don't have to have your fun at Hollywood movies. You know, the other day, a college started by a man that has preached behind this very pulpit before, announced that they're having movies now, a movie house on their college campus. I mean, it used to be a fundamental preacher. He has preached behind this pulpit, and I've preached for him on numbers of occasions. He said he started now in his college a movie house, and they're showing movies like Indiana Jones and others. They're editing out the bad part. Only way you can edit the bad part out of a movie is burn it. You don't have to warm the devil's fire. You don't have to get your warmth from Hollywood. Get it from the Bible. You don't have to get your warmth from Broadway. You don't have to get your warmth from the television prime time or the soap operas. Don't warm the devil's fire. Listen, you warm the devil's fire, pretty soon you'll be a part of the devil's crowd. And there he is, following afar off and then warming for the devil's fire. And somebody says to him, they say to him, "Aren't you with this Jesus being tried?" And Peter said, get this now, "I know him not." And I don't care who you are, if the Apostle Peter, who was the first listed member of the Apostles, and he was in the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, and he stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who had such faith in Jesus that his own mother-in-law was healed. Looks like to me to ask for somebody else to get healed rather than his mother-in-law. But anyway, his mother-in-law got healed, and he walked with him, and he talked with him, and he was chosen as the leader of the Apostles. If he could say, "I know him not," you can say, "I know him not." Don't you follow afar off. And don't you warm the devil's fire. Peter said, "I know him not." After a while, somebody else said, "Thou art with them." First he denied the Savior. Then he denied the church. "Thou art with him." Where do you go to church? Throw your chest back and your chin out and say, "First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana." Is that the one that's had all the stuff written in the Hammond Times? Yeah! The devil doesn't even know some of these churches are here. I like what J. Frank Norris said. Somebody came to J. Frank Norris and they said 90% of the people in this town hate you. And J. Frank Norris said, "I'm the only man in this town that 90% know." I am a child of the King. I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know the joy of salvation that makes my heart glow, for I've been born again. Not only that, but I want to be proud of the church. Peter said, "I'm not with him," and then he said, "I'm not with them." I don't belong to that narrow-minded, fundamental bunch. Put a bumper sticker on the back of your car and say, "I go to First Baptist Church of Hammond." Of course, you'll get it stolen or vandalized, but be proud. Remember years ago when Cindy was a teenager, I took her shopping one day over to shopping center to buy her new dress. We walked in the shopping center and the lady said, "May I help you please?" I said, "My daughter here wants to buy a new dress at the young lady's shop." She said, "I'll bring you some." She brought out a dress about that far from the top to the bottom of it. She said, "Do you like this one?" I said, "Ma'am, we had in mind a dress, not a blouse." She smirked and went back and she brought another one out, which was a longer blouse. And Cindy said, "Ma'am, that will not be sufficient." So finally she looked at Cindy and she said, "You don't like the modern styles?" And Cindy said, "Where I go to church, we don't believe in wearing dresses like that." And the little lady looked at her and said, "You must go to First Baptist Church." And Cindy said, "That's exactly right." And the lady began to weep almost, and she said with quivering lips, "Honey, I'm sorry." And bless Cindy's little heart, she looked at her and said, "Ma'am, don't you feel sorry for me. I'm glad I go to First Baptist Church of Hammond, and I'm glad I'm taught to wear modest clothing." Peter said, "I don't belong to him." Then he said, "I don't belong to them." And then they said, somebody said, "You are one of those because your speech betrayeth you." And Peter said, "I know not what thou sayest." And then all of a sudden, a cock crew. And the Savior had told Peter, "Before the cock shall crow, you'll deny me three times." And when that cock crew, listen to me, one of the most startling scriptures in all the Bible just says Jesus looked on Peter. Oh, can you imagine how he felt? He didn't say anything. Just looked at him. Can you imagine how he felt? In just a few hours, he'll bear nails, scars in his hands for this man who just denied him. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? A thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let me tell you something, brother. Stand tall and say, I'm a child of God." Peter hears the crowing of the cock, and Jesus just looks at him. And though that look that Jesus gave to Peter spoke more words than volumes could write, the Bible said Peter went out and wept bitterly. I know why he wept. Peter remembered that time when he was washing his nets. He remembered the time he first met the Savior. Remember the time when Jesus got in the boat and said, "Launch out in the deep." And Peter launched out the net into the deep, and the net broke, and the fish came, and both boats were filled, and one boat began to sink. And Peter remembered, "Don't you have a hunger to get back like you were in months past? Don't you wish you felt the joy you used to feel? Don't you hunger tonight to have the thrill and excitement that you once had?" And there's Peter. A week and a half passes. Peter's back in the fishing business. A week and a half later, after he denied the Lord, there's been a trial since then. There's been a man wrongly convicted since then. There's been a scourging since then, all this time Peter gone. There's been a crucifixion since then. There's been a death and a burial since then. But now, a week and a half later, Peter's out fishing. If you check the Bible carefully, you'll find he has six of the disciples out with him. That's one of the sad things. You change and somebody changes with you. You fall and somebody falls with you. Peter's out fishing on the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says he's naked. Going back to the fishing business again. One night they're fishing all night. They caught nothing. As the morning sun rises, Jesus is standing on the shore. "Hey, fellas," said this stranger. They didn't know who he was. "Hey, fellas," he said, "try the right side of the ship." And after all night fishing and they didn't catch a thing, they cast the net on the right side of the ship. And the Bible says they were not able to draw it up for the fish. And Peter saw the fish come up. His mind went back to 3 years before. He went back to the same place where he was 3 years before. And he said, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And bless God, Peter got back what he had before. Next time you see Peter, he's in the back end of a Chevrolet truck on the corner of State Street and Randolph in Chicago, preaching up a storm and 3,000 people got saved. Yeah, you can have it back. What do? Go back where you were. 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 Now, you don't stay there. You go back where you were to get it back. And then by the grace of God, you come back where you are now and do the thing you're supposed to do now with the zeal that you once had. Oh, that I were in time past. I'm closing. Years pass. Peter never hasn't lost it since then. Now somebody comes to Peter and says, you're going to have to die or deny the Savior. Peter remembers that time warming with the devil's fire when he denied the Savior three times. He said, I'll not deny him. I'll not do it. And they said, okay, we'll crucify you. And Peter said, don't crucify me on a cross like Jesus was. I don't deserve that. He said, crucify me on a cross upside down. They turned the cross upside down and crucified Peter on that cross upside down. And he gave his life for the Savior, because from the time that he saw him that second time on the Sea of Galilee, and when he saw the great number of fishes coming as he put the net on the right side, Peter never once again lost what he had before. You're saying tonight, oh, that I were as in months past. Where's your joy? Where's your thrill? Where's your Bible? Where's your prayer life? Where's your soul winning? Where's your bus route? Where's your walk with God? Where is it? You say with Job tonight, oh, that I were as in months past. I close with this. I worried for 3 weeks about this morning. I have never gone 3 weeks. In 42 years of preaching, I've never gone 3 weeks without preaching before. I had not missed a Sunday in almost a quarter of a century from preaching in First Baptist Church of Hannah. But I worried and I fretted. I wonder if I'll be able to preach. I wonder if I'll get excited in the pulpit. I wasn't going 5 minutes this morning. I didn't even know I'd been sick. You know why? Because the old man hasn't lost his thrill. I love this book more tonight than I've ever loved this book in my life. I pray more and enjoy it more tonight than I've ever enjoyed prayer in my life. I enjoy preaching like I've never enjoyed it in my life before. Oh, blessed be God tonight. You don't have to say, oh, that I were in time past. You say, preacher, how do you do it? Several things. Every year of my life, at least once a year, sometimes twice, I go to the corner of Fernwood Street and Ann Arbor Street in the ghetto section of Southwest Dallas, because there is a place where the Fernwood Baptist Church used to be. The building is still there. They've bricked it and improved it a lot and added some. But the very spot where I was saved has not been covered by building. And I go to that very spot where I first came to Christ as a little boy, almost 11 years of age, son of the neighborhood alcoholic. And I kneel there as Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of this great church, and I kneel there. And I sing, oh, happy day that fixed my choice on Thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And I get off my knees and clap my hands and jump up and down and say, blessed be God, I'm a child of the King. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free. In my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Oh, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Bless God, my sins are gone. I refuse to let go of what I had as a new Christian. I go back to the spot where I was called to preach the gospel. Remember that night when a little weakling kind of a guy, least likely preacher boy in the whole church, walked down the aisle and said, Brother Sizemore, God's called me to preach, and I'm giving my life to preach the gospel. I go back to that very place, and I rejoice that God has made me a preacher. I'm not going to lose it. I'm not going to do it. You don't have to lose it.
But you've got to go back where you were over and over and over again. I go back to that first little church where I first pastored, and back to that building at least once a year. And I stand in front of that little church and remember the thrill of my first wedding and my first funeral and my first baptism and my first revival and, bless God, my first convert. Tonight I'm talking to hundreds of people who would have to say with Job as he sits in the ash heap of the city dump, "Oh, that I were in months past. Oh, that I were in months past." You can be like you used to be. Everything that once made you have joy is still there. It's still there. And you can have it by the grace of Almighty God.